This morning we're going to be studying about justification and sanctification. Some people actually think they're the same things, or two words for the same thing, but justification involves our being justified in the eyes of Almighty Yahweh. We talked about justification occurs at the moment a person believes that Yahshua Messiah is the Son of Yahweh, the Son of the Creator, that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life for us and he died in our place. And when we believe that he is our Savior and our Messiah, and we pray that our sins are forgiven in his name, and we enter into that covenant with Yahweh to become one of his sons and his daughters, at that moment Yahweh looks at us as though we're justified. We're made just in his eyes by the blood of Yahshua Messiah. He then begins the process of sanctification. And we're going to read several places in the New Testament today. It talks about sanctification of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes in Yahshua Messiah, that he's the Son of the Creator and that he's their Savior. And there's no outward evidence. We don't believe that you come up out of the water speaking in tongues and that you have to do that to show that you have the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is given to every single believer who confesses faith in Jesus Christ or Yahshua Messiah. So that occurs at that moment, the justification, and then the sanctification is the work of the Spirit as he helps us change our life and clean up our life and put away sin from our lives. There's a beautiful picture of sanctification in the Bible. It's found in the book of Zechariah in chapter 3. We have a picture here of Joshua, the high priest, standing before Almighty Yahweh. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." And the word resist there should be translated accuse. In verse 2 continues, it says, "And Yahweh said unto Satan, Yahweh rebuke thee, O Satan, even Yahweh that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now this is symbolic, because you would have never seen the high priest of Israel with filthy garments on. He had beautiful garments that he wore. On the Day of Atonement, he wore all white linen because it was a special ceremony he was doing. But you wouldn't have seen the high priest out there in filthy garments. This is symbolic. But he's seeing him in a vision. And he sees the high priest and he's covered in this filthy garment before the angel. "And he spake and said unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." That's like justification right there. The minute you believe, Yahweh causes your filthy garments, your old deeds, all of your past is whitewashed with him. He takes away your filthy garment and he puts on you a new clean garment. When he looks at you at that moment, you're perfect before him. You're perfect. You have no sin. Your sins are all forgiven at that moment and you haven't sinned again. So at that moment, you're perfect. You're justified. But now we want to continue reading. Now Zechariah gets involved in this a little bit. He's excited. He sees the justification here. And he says in verse 5, "And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." It's like a crown. "So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of Yahweh stood by. And the angel of Yahweh said unto Joshua, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my paths, and if thou wilt keep my charge," which means his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, "then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Talking about the angels. So now what we see here is that the justification of Joshua the high priest, it wasn't finished there. You know, today the world says, believe and you're saved, and that's it. But he told that Joshua the high priest here, he clothed him with change of raiment, and he told him, "I've caused your sins and your iniquities to all pass away." And then he told him something else. There's an if involved there. Joshua the high priest isn't saved forever at the moment. he received his justification. There's an if here, and the if is, if thou wilt walk in my ways. And we know that means obey Yahweh. Learn to walk as he wants us to walk. Learn to be like his son, Yahshua Messiah, and to live our life out in a perfect pattern like he did. If thou wilt walk in my ways, keep my commandments, we could say, then thou shalt judge my house and keep my courts, and I will give thee a place to walk among the angels. That's what he's saying. He'll be in heaven. That's what he said to him. So here we have a beautiful vision given to Zechariah, and it shows us the process of justification. It happened in an instant. His sins were taken away. He's clothed with white raiment. He's justified before Almighty Yahweh, and then Yahweh tells him what he needs to do to live in a saved relationship with him. Now, we got a lot of verses in the Bible about this. I'd like to turn back now to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The word sanctification has a couple meanings. I believe its primary meaning is this cleansing process or being transformed into Yahweh's likeness. It also means to set apart, which we could say means the same, really goes right along with it, because if he's setting us apart, he's bringing us out of the world and he's going to give us this new character. He's going to sanctify us. He's setting us apart from the world. When Yahshua was just about to leave this world, he's just about to finish his job here. He's praying for himself and he's praying for us. And we want to pick up his prayer in John chapter 17. And verse 13. John chapter 17 and verse 13. He says, "And now come I to thee," he's praying to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world have hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." So what was his prayer? We can't be taken out of the world today. Someone has to stay here to preach the gospel to other people. And we know that we're not going to leave this world till the second coming of Jesus. So he says he doesn't pray for us to be taken out of the world, but he prays us to be kept from the evil of the world. Verse 16, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now we know there, he's not saying we're an alien, and we came here and, you know, we're not of this world. What he's saying is we don't belong to the world. We're not like the world. We're supposed to be being changed into his likeness. His people are supposed to stand out. They're supposed to be different because of their character. Verse 17, this is one of the verses we came to read especially. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So he says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." We're cleansed by reading the word, applying it to our lives. We're also set apart as we read the word and we apply it to our lives. We become different people. We're not of the world anymore because we don't look like the world. We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. We're not supposed to be partaking in the things of the world. We have to stay here. We have to work. We have to make a living. We exist in this world, but we are not in union with the world. Verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Did you know that Yahshua was sanctified? He sanctified himself, it says. He lived this perfect life. He did what was right from the time he was born, a little boy, till he finished his work here. Yahshua sanctified himself through good decisions. He set himself apart to be our sacrifice. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's you and I. He prayed there ahead of time for you and I. He was praying for us because he knew The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was like to feel the pull of sin, and he knew it was hard, and he prayed for you and I that as we read Yahweh's word and his truth and we put it in our lives, that we would be sanctified and set apart so that we can go home to heaven with him. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 12. We're going to find little bits throughout all of the New Testament. All of the different epistles sent to the churches have little bits in there where he's giving people little bits of advice about coming out of the world, getting away from the world, being transformed into the character of Yahshua. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yahweh, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is our body supposed to be to Yahweh? A living sacrifice. What did the sacrifices have to be? They had to be perfect, didn't they? They didn't bring sick sheep, sick animals there. It's supposed to be perfect. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Yahweh, or by his grace and mercy, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then look what he says. Holy, acceptable unto Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. So we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be holy so that we can be acceptable unto Yahweh. And it says that is our reasonable service. In other words, that's what's expected of us. Verse 2, this is one of the most powerful verses in the whole New Testament, telling us what's supposed to be happening for us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Yahweh. So are we supposed to be conforming our lives to the world? If we're taking in lots of worldly stuff, if we're looking at their entertainment, if we're listening to their music, if we're doing all those things, we're becoming aligned with them. We're being conformed with them. But we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be transformed, and it says, by the renewing of your mind. If we began to restore an automobile, and we took a real old car, and we began to take the seats out of it, and we took all the old things off of it that are dilapidated and worn out, and we painted it, and we got ready to put it back together, and then we started putting the old things back in it. We put the old seats, and they're all torn up in there, and we started putting the old carpet back in there and stuff. Would we have a restored automobile? Would we have a new, something that was rejuvenated when we were done? Or would we have kind of a half and half? That's the way it is with our lives. The moment you're justified, from that moment, he wants to start putting new things in. We're going to have to fight against the flesh. You know, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, you know, who's going to deliver me from this carnal body? You know, how am I going to do this? It's hard to do. It's not easy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can do it. We just have to follow the Spirit. Paul says that as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of Yahweh. So if you and I are being led by the Spirit, he's transforming us. He's sanctifying us. He's preparing us so that we can receive the seal of Yahweh. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the 144,000, it says they receive the seal of Yahweh. We don't put our seal on something if it's not right. They don't even do that in the world. You know, when they inspect something to make sure it's correct, they don't put the seal on it unless it's right, do they? It gets the seal if it's correct. So do you think anybody today is going to get the seal of Yahweh if their life's not right? If we're still practicing evil, can Yahweh put his seal upon us? He can't do it. When we come to the end, if you haven't received the seal of Yahweh, you're going to have to be destroyed. There's only two ways at the end. See, this is what this whole battle is all about. The only thing we can take with us is our character. When we're transformed at that last moment, your mind, you're going to know who you are. Your mind is going. Everything else isn't. He can't take us into heaven, put us here on the new earth after he restores the earth, if we still have the old bad thoughts. If I'm still thinking about bad things, longing to do bad things, if he put us out here on this earth, we would start that all over again, and the Bible says that sin's not going to rise up the second time. So it's left with us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and to get our lives in order. And that is the process of sanctification. Sanctification isn't easy. It takes time, and people are going to stumble and fall. It's not that you're never going to sin again after you accept Jesus as your Savior, but every day you should be sinning less today than you did yesterday. And tomorrow you should be sinning less than you are today. There's a text in the Old Testament where Yahweh says, Ephraim is joined unto his idols, leave him alone. That's the commandment, to go away and leave him. This person has chosen to be joined to his idols, and Yahweh tells them, leave him alone. We're done working with him. We can do no more for him. See, there's no hope for us if we're unwilling to renounce our sin and put it behind us. The only hope is as we're willing to change. We have to change our old life and begin to move into Yahweh's new character that he's willed for us through his Spirit. That doesn't mean we're going to get to the point. The Bible says if anybody says that he is without sin, doesn't sin at all, that he's deceived himself. You know, we're sinners, but we're supposed to be sinning less and less and being transformed into Yahweh's image. We're supposed to give him honor by how we live. He wants to look down from heaven and see his character replicated in us. As you walk down the street and do your things, your conversation is supposed to be different than the conversation of the world. The way you behave yourself is supposed to be different. You should stand out. People should see you and realize there's something different about you. And actually, if we do what's right, the world is going to think you're a little bit strange. Paul talked about that. He says they think it's a sign of craziness that we don't run after all of their things with them. You know, once we are reborn into Yahweh's character, then we're all going a different direction, you know. I think of it like two people over here in Kansas City. One of them's headed for New York. One of them's headed for Los Angeles. How long can they spend together? Travel in different directions. So all those people we knew in the world that are going the wrong way, you know, we should try to help them. But sometimes you can't reach out to them too soon because you're not strong enough. You'll be drugged back in. You know, Yahweh's got somebody that'll come along and help them. We're supposed to try to reach out to them and help them. But if we're getting on the road and one person is headed for Satan in his direction and the other person is trying to be sanctified, I don't really have any time to spend with that person. Only if they want to study their Bible and they're wanting to change. But if they just want to go do the old things, live the old life, do all these things, I don't have any time to spend with them. And that's how we're supposed to be when we begin our Christian walk. We're not supposed to feel like we're better than them somehow or look down on them, you know. We're supposed to have brotherly love and mercy for those people because Yahweh loves them too and he wants to call them too. But if they want to continue doing what's wrong, then we have to separate ourselves from them. And we have to come out from them, the Bible says. We have to move away from them. And as we begin to do that, we begin to be restored into the image of Yahweh. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 now. See, I believe that because since Yahshua died, we don't have to sacrifice an animal anymore. Sin has become commonplace, and it's very easy, and people don't think about the fact that we have to be changing our lives. They don't think about the cost of sin. We should think about that every time we sin, it's like crucifying Christ afresh. That's what Paul calls it. Crucifying him again. Driving a nail in him ourselves. See, I believe that if every time you sinned, it cost you $50 today, that there'd be a lot less sin. We wouldn't think, well, I can sin, I'll just go through my day here, and then at the evening I'll ask for forgiveness. If you knew that every sin you had to get it forgiven was going to cost you $50, we'd take sin a lot more seriously. See, in the Old Testament, they had to go out to their flock of sheep, and they had to get a lamb, and they had to take this lamb down to the temple, and they sacrificed that lamb. It died in their place. But it was cost them money. And if you didn't have a lamb, if you were poor, you could actually purchase a bird that they allowed to be sacrificed there. But that was only if you were poor. If you had 50 bucks in your pocket, you better buy the lamb, because Yahweh's not going to accept your sacrifice down there at the temple if I have money, but I say, well, I'm not spending 50 bucks on a lamb. I'm going to go buy the turtle dove. And Yahweh respects the poor. He respects everybody. So if you were so poor that you had nothing else, you could bring a handful of meal there. And they burned it on the altar. So all you had to do is skip one meal to get your sin forgiven, but that was if you were poor. If you had the money, you had to take your lamb. So think about that. If every time you sinned, you knew it was going to cost you $50 today, would we sin like we sin today? Sin was much more serious in the Old Testament. People took it a lot more seriously. Number one, it cost them something, just like it cost Yahshua his life. Number two, it was kind of embarrassing. Would you want to be seen at the temple every day bringing a lamb in? Sin was much more serious in the camp of Israel. In fact, after they came out of Egypt, apparently they were doing pretty good, because you know when Achan stole those garments, he was the sin that was in the camp. They went to their next battle. They lost. It was ugly. They thought, what's going on here? Yahweh just brought us out of Egypt. He just opened the Red Sea for us. He just drowned the Egyptians. He just knocked the walls of Jericho down, and then they went after this little bitty town. Some of you maybe don't know the story. Yahweh told them when they took the city of Jericho that they were to take nothing from the city. Don't keep anything out of it. It's all to be destroyed. This one man saw this beautiful piece of clothing that he liked. And he saw a little gold and a little silver, and he took it as they were taking the city. And he took it home and he buried it under his tent. Now, most of the people in the camp of Israel didn't know he had that gold and silver in that garment. His family did know that he had it, you know. You can't keep things secret from your family. If you all live in the same house, you're going to know what's going on. And his family knew about it. And so when they went to this next battle, the camp of Israel lost to a little bitty town. And they came back and they were weeping and they were thinking, what's wrong? Yahweh just delivered us out of Egypt. And Joshua prayed to Yahweh and he said, you know, what's going on? And Yahweh said, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp, so I can't bless you. And the Bible tells us that they began to cast lots, and they cast them all the way down, and Yahweh revealed to them that it was Achan. And when Achan was brought forth, Joshua said to Achan, what did you do, young man? You need to confess your sins. We know it's you, because Yahweh has revealed it. And Achan said, well, I saw this garment I liked, and I took it, and I took a little gold and silver and buried it under my tent. And they sent somebody to get it, and they came back with it, and sure enough, it was there. And Yahweh told them to kill Achan, and they stoned him and his entire family. They got rid of the sin out of the camp of Israel, and then they went back to their next battle, and he blessed them, and they went on. Today, the church is a hospital, and we're supposed to have sinners here in the hospital because we're all sinners. But we're supposed to be changing our life. There's no power in Christianity today because the churches are full of sin and no one preaches against sin. They're just letting the churches be full of sin, and in Yahweh's eyes, it's disgusting. He's not blessing because of what he sees. He's calling for a holy, righteous people to rise up, overcome sin and Satan, allow his spirit to sanctify them. See, sanctification comes through the Holy Spirit working on us. And if we resist the Holy Spirit, that's the unpardonable sin. There's no coming back from that. The Holy Spirit's working on our mind. Yahshua told us there was only blasphemy against the Spirit would never be forgiven, he said, not in this life or in the next. Because if you and I blaspheme against the Spirit, if the Spirit is telling me, don't turn on that television and watch that program because you know that's not godly. Don't turn on that radio and look at that. Don't think that thought. And I say, no, I'm going to do it anyway. I have at that moment blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to have to repent of that. And we've all blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But if we repent of it and ask forgiveness and we go back to trying to do what's right, he forgives us. But at the end, no one's going to be forgiven who has continued to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would sanctify every human being on earth if they would listen to him. It's like an autopilot system. Yahweh has made provision for everyone to be saved. They're only going to be lost because they resisted the Holy Spirit. If they believe in Yahshua Messiah, he gives them the Spirit and he starts trying to draw them in. He's drawing them in. And if they didn't resist him, he would draw everybody in. They would all be saved. But people are stubborn and they want to do what they want to do, and they just keep doing it. And they blaspheme the Spirit. And if we blaspheme the Spirit long enough, the Spirit's taken from us. David prayed in the book of Psalms that the Holy Spirit would not be taken from him after he sinned his terrible sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband and all that. He realized that was really bad when his eyes were finally open. And the Bible says he prayed, you know, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Some people think the Holy Spirit's only in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit's been working forever, but it's given in a special way to the believers in the New Testament. But it's been there helping people and drawing on them forever. Yahweh said in the Old Testament, his Spirit wouldn't always strive with men because they were flesh. But it's been working on us, and it's helping us, and it's leading us, and it's guiding us. And if we're letting it do its perfect work, then we're going to be recreated into his image. When he gets here, we're going to be like him. We're not going to be a god, but we're going to have a pure character. We can have a pure character today. The world today doesn't want to have a pure character. Paul tells us that none of us have resisted sin unto blood. In other words, he's saying that none of us have fought sin so hard trying not to do it that we haven't bled like Yahshua bled. It says that the night before he was crucified, he was sweating great drops of blood. They've proven that today, that if you're put under enough stress, your body, your blood vessels actually burst and you sweat blood. Comes out of you. And the Bible says none of us have done that. So therefore, we're not really resisting Satan and sin. We've grown up in a planet that is so infected with sin, it's just unbelievable. It's all around us. It's everywhere. It's the norm. We're desensitized to sin because it's all around us. It's been going on forever. But Yahweh, it says, is a consuming fire to sin. It says sinners won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. They can't be there. They can't make it. And on that last morning, the reason they can't look up at him is because they have sinned. He's going to consume all sin. If you and I have sin in us, we're going to be on fire when he shows up. If we've overcome by the power of the Spirit, we're going to be able to stand there. We read that verse a week or so ago in Isaiah, you know, who shall dwell with the devouring fire? Can you dwell in Yahweh's presence? Sinners aren't going to dwell in his presence. See, everybody who loves to sin, and that's all of us because we were all born under sin, we have a sinful nature. So that's the norm to us, so we grow up doing that, but we have to overcome it because we don't realize that every time we sin, we're dishonoring Yahweh. There's no sin that we can't overcome. I hear people tell me sometimes, I just can't stop doing that. I can't quit. If we're actually saying that, we're actually blaspheming Yahweh, because what we're saying is that the spirit of Satan and his temptation is more powerful than the spirit of Yahweh. So what we have to conclude there is that we're deceived if we think that, because we can quit doing anything. We just have to make our mind up to do it. And if we pray, the Holy Spirit will help us do it. We can overcome it. And we've studied about that in the past. The only promises in the Bible are to the overcomers. He doesn't promise to anybody who's trying. Blessed are they that are trying. It doesn't say that anywhere in here. Now, we will be blessed if we try, because we all have to start trying or we're not going to be sanctified. It takes time to be sanctified. We're not going to be sanctified overnight, but all he asks us to do is make good decisions right now. I can tell you this. I don't set myself up as an example, but Yahweh helped me overcome a lot of sins that were like chains around my neck. I couldn't seem to get over them. But once you start breaking those chains by the power of the Spirit and he helps you, you start getting momentum going in the right direction. And when you start getting momentum going in the right direction, it's easier to keep going, to keep overcoming. You know, if we're standing still and we're mired down in sin and everything, it's hard to get going. But once you get going, every good decision makes it easier to make another good decision. They've proven, as they've studied our bodies, that our brain has patterns, and they call them synapses, and it's like the electrical current is sent down through there, it like shoots through. And when you've made one decision many times, you have a, it's like there's a racetrack there, and it's going to go through there, you know. But as we change that, you know, Yahweh breaks that power on us. And as you make good decisions, it makes it easier and easier to make good decisions. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the hand of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of Yahweh, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." The Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit. And you're doing despite, or you're spiting him, you're reproaching him every time we sin. So Paul's telling us here, he says, if we sin willfully after we have knowledge of the truth, if we turn back to that stuff, and we don't believe that means one time, but we mean that means persistence in sin. If we persist in sin, there's no more sacrifice for us. The day is coming when Yeshua says, let them alone. They're joined under their sins. That's what he's going to say. And we read that verse last week where he says, let them which are filthy stay filthy. And let them which are unclean stay unclean. And let them which are holy stay holy. And let them that are righteous stay righteous. The day is coming when he's going to make that cut. And actually, that occurs for all people at a different time. We believe at the end there will be a general close of probation for all the living when they have to choose between the mark of the beast, receiving it or not receiving it. But probation is closing for people every day. People are dying. When you die, your probation closes. There's no more chance for you. In fact, probably on the same page in your Bible is Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So it tells us when we die, the next thing we can expect is the judgment. Today is the day of salvation, if you're still living and breathing. And if you feel the Holy Spirit pulling on your life and he's convicting you of your sins, you're still within the realm of the Holy Spirit's power, and he's still pulling you towards Yahweh. He's trying to sanctify us and clean us up. He's continually moving us in that direction. It's up to you and I to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If you think about this, it's really a wonderful concept. This is like being lost in a blizzard. We don't have blizzards normally like that where we live, but out in Kansas and Colorado, they have blizzards out there that are so bad that the people used to take a rope and tie the rope from the house to the barn. And when you went out in the morning to do the chores, you held onto that rope all the way to the barn. Because if you let go of that rope and you get off in that boiling snow and you get headed out, you don't know which way you're going. And you start walking and you're walking away from the house and the barn out of the field. They've found many people frozen to death out there because they let go of their rope. You know. And the Holy Spirit is like a rope for us. He hooks on to us. He's in our mind. Once we receive the truth about Yahshua and we believe he's our Savior, Yahweh hooks that spirit onto us. And if we don't resist it, he's just going to keep towing us in. You cannot get lost if you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. You're just going to keep being led closer to Yahweh. So if we're listening to our conscience and we're doing what it's telling us, he's just going to keep drawing us in. We're going to be closer and closer. He works on this sin first. He tells us you need to stop doing that. And he helps us overcome, and he gives us the power to overcome that one. Then he moves on to the next one. And he starts telling us, don't do that one. And he helps us along the way to make sure we don't pick up any new sins. Something new comes along, he gives us the spirit to know whether it's godly or whether it's not godly. And he begins to draw us to him. And if we cooperate with him, he's just, it's like reeling a fish in on the line, you know. You just keep reeling them in. And the Holy Spirit's just drawing us closer and closer and closer to him. The Bible says, he that began a good work in us will be faithful to finish it. You know, some people say it's finished the minute you believe. Well, if it was finished then, why is he going to be faithful to finish it? Why is he going to, what does he have to do? He has to transform us into his character, because he can't save sin. He can save sinners who were once infected with sin, but he can't save people in their sins. That's what the angel came and told Mary. He's told her he will save his people from their sins, from the penalty of their sins. A lot of people today don't live under grace. They live under disgrace, because they've taken grace and turned it into disgrace. The world just wants to keep sinning, keep sinning, keep sinning, and yet be saved. It's like, I want to spend all the time with Satan I can because I like Satan. I like to be like Satan. I like to do Satan's things, but yet at the last minute, I want to get into heaven too. Yahweh's not going to save anybody that has that spirit. He's going to cut them off somewhere along the way. They die suddenly. Their probation closes for them. It would be like you if you had somebody who had tried to kill you. They were your worst enemy. They tried to kill you repeatedly. And you met a new person. And that person became your friend. But then after a little bit, you noticed they were hanging around with this person that tried to kill you a whole bunch of times. You'd tell that person, you know. You'd tell them the story. And if they chose to keep hanging out with that other person, after a while, they wouldn't be your friend anymore. We're that smart as human beings, but yet we think we can hang out with Satan, but we want to get into the kingdom of Yahweh. And Yahweh can't do that for us. That's actually, the Bible tells us, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, it's not something he can do. We got to stop being double-minded. That's the world's problem today. Christians are double-minded. They're trying to enjoy the things here on this earth. And we should have joy out of this earth. We're supposed to have happiness and joy. We can have a lot of happiness and joy. In fact, we'll have more happiness and joy when we get to where we have union with Yahweh and His Spirit, and we live under the power of the Spirit. We'll have way more joy than we ever had when we were running out in the world. And so He wants to draw us to Him. He wants us to have that joy. That's what the Bible talks about, the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that passes all understanding is given to us as we begin to overcome. Our life changes and we start being transformed into Yahweh's character, and we know that we have peace with Him. We know we have peace because we know that Yahshua has forgiven us of all our past sins, and He's helping us sin and sin less. He's bringing us up to speed. He's drawing us into His character. We're actually going to take a couple weeks to study about this, because, you know, after you become a Christian, this is the most important thing that you can learn. You have to understand this, because no one's going to be saved if they're not overcoming. And this is really, it's like the missing link in the world today. The churches of the world are not teaching sanctification. They use the word sanctification, but they use it in the same sentence with justification and sanctification, and they lead people to believe that it's all done in one shot and it's all over with. And so that's what they're teaching, and they're not teaching the proper terminology of sanctification. Sanctification is that He pulls us up out of sin and evil. He can't save sin. Adam and Eve made a decision against Him. It was sin. He can't save us if we're in rebellion against Him and His government. If we're not, He can recreate His character in us. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're changed into His likeness. That's how we bring glory to Him. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Paul's talking to the people at Corinth. These are people that were heathens. They've been converted. They've confessed faith in Yahshua Messiah, and now they're Christians, and they're beginning to move in their walk, and He's got some advice for them that they really need. And you and I need this advice today. Verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, this is a classic verse. It's always been used by Christians to say, don't marry someone who's not a Christian. Be not unequally yoked together. And that's true. But I tell you, it has a lot more application, because it's saying don't be yoked together with unbelievers in any way, even if they're your friends. They may be our friends, We may have done a lot of evil with them. We may have lived around for years, and maybe they weren't really all that evil. There's people that just don't have any interest in salvation. They just don't have any interest in Christianity, you know. And the Bible tells us we're not to be yoked together with them. What fellowship should we have with them? The only fellowship we can have with them is if they're wanting to change and we can share the gospel with them. If they say, you know, I've been thinking and I think I'd like to try to change too, you know, then we can have fellowship with them. They're our brothers and sisters, but not if they don't want to. Verse 15, it says, "In what concord hath Christ with Belial," or Satan? In other words, what agreement is there between Satan and Jesus? Does Yahshua Messiah have any kind of dealing today with Satan? They're not talking. They're not on speaking terms. You know, Yahshua is just finishing what he's finishing in the heavenly sanctuary for us, and Satan is down here destroying everything he can in the meantime. There's no conversation. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of Yahweh with idols?" I always marvel when I see that verse. They filled all the churches with idols. That was one of Paul's comparisons there. What's the church of God got to do with idols? He says, and today they filled it with idols, you know. They filled it with idols. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As Yahweh hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Bible says your body is the temple of Yahweh. Do you think you could sit Yahweh down in front of a television and make him watch evil? Do you think he stays in your mind if you sit down and decide to watch some evil? We revert back to being the temple of Satan. That doesn't mean 3 hours later that the Holy Spirit's not going to impress you that that's wrong and try to get you to ask forgiveness of it and not do it again. But why do we want to keep doing that? You know, we want to stop running around the ladder that leads to heaven and get on the ladder and start moving up. Start getting going. Verse 17, it says, "Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith Yahweh Almighty." Just think of that promise. That's what we all want. If he's our father, he's going to give us that peace that passes all understanding. He's going to help us change our life. We're going to be happy. I always marvel to see those shirts everybody wears, and it says, "If the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed." But free from what? Free to sin or free from sin? If he sets us free and breaks those chains off of us, he's going to make us free from sin. And he says, "Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So that's the conditions of being received by Yahweh. We're supposed to cut off the evil that was around us, get it away from us. Paul says, make no provisions to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we have something around us that causes us to sin, we're supposed to get rid of it. Get it away from us. Get it out of there. Make no provision for it, because that's how we fall, is we keep stuff around us that causes us to fall. We have to be sanctified. We have to allow Yahweh to come into our life and to change us from the inside out, from our mind. And if we allow him to do that, there's no limit to what he can do for us and with us. Yahweh's waiting today to finish his work on earth because he needs a people that can go finish the work. He needs a people that have replicated his character. They're almost there, I believe. The 144,000 is walking the earth today. There are people that the Holy Spirit is changing their character. They're all at different spots. When I say different spots, I should say different places in the process of character perfection. But the Bible says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, you know. And we're never going to feel that we're perfect, but Yahweh's going to make his people get to where they don't sin. By the day of the second coming, they will have overcome. They'll be living righteous, holy lives. I mean, think, do you really think that we have to sin forever? Now, some of us may have some false conceptions of what sin is. We have faults. We have things that are hereditary to our nature, but if they're not, we're always going to have a feeling of sinfulness, but we're not sinning against Yahweh. Sin is breaking Yahweh's laws. Lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, these things. Yahweh has given us the power. He wants to raise us up so we get above those things, so we don't do those things. Satan wants to convince us you can't do it. You can't do it. See, if you believe that you can't do it, then you're beat before you start. And the closer we press into him, the things of the world just fall away. They get to where they're not as interesting anymore. We don't think that much of them. We're able to cut them off. It's like exercising a muscle. We've exercised our carnal side of our mind and our lust of the flesh for so long, they get really strong. But when you stop exercising a muscle, it begins to get weaker. So when you stop exercising the carnal side, start exercising the spiritual side, it begins to grow. Eventually, it kills off the carnal side, and you have a spiritual side, and when a temptation comes, the spiritual side is able to put it down easily by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's gone. And that's the process of sanctification. That's what we're supposed to be moving into. And there's so many verses about it. We've talked a lot about it today. I haven't read as many of the verses. Next week, we're going to read a lot of verses. You're going to see that the Apostle Paul and the apostles, this is what they were teaching to everybody. You know, some people say that justification is your title to heaven, and sanctification is your fitness for heaven. And so they were teaching the people, the first thing they had to do was receive belief in the Messiah. And as soon as they did that, they began this journey of being cleaned up. The church is supposed to be a holy organization. We're supposed to be doing what's right. And we're trying, you know. It's not that we're supposed to let it get any of us down or anything. You know, there's always going to be sinners in the church because people are coming in from the world. And when they come in, we're all laden with sin when we begin. And it's that hope that propels us on. And Yahweh leads us to him. And as we work with him and cooperate with him, he just knocks the sins off one at a time. And the Bible says when he finishes the process with us, we'll loathe. Loathe means to have utter contempt. It's hatred. It says when he finishes the work for us, and not even when he finishes it, when you've come a long ways, you'll look back at the way we used to be, and it says we'll loathe ourselves. We just think, I just can't believe I ever thought like that, did those things, acted like that, listened to that, looked at it. We'll just think, it's make us sick to think about it. And see, I believe that is the greatest demonstration of that there is a God up in the heavens. Because we on our own power can't overcome Satan. We can't resist him. We can't change our lives on our own power. So we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit working with us. But if we have him working with us, our life will change. That's why the Bible tells us by their fruits you'll know them. You know? Jesus said an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. And he said a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. So we got to bring it down to our day-to-day life, you know. You kids have to take that to school with you. There's kids at school that don't behave themselves, that talk bad and all that kind of stuff, and you can just tell they're not going in the right direction, and so you just don't try not to be around those kids. You know, as adults, that's what we have to do. We have to pick out who's walking orderly. You know, Paul said that. Single out those that walk disorderly and don't have any fellowship with them. That's what Paul told them, you know. They had all received the gospel, and he said, the ones that want to keep doing evil, don't stay around them. You know, we have the saying, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, you know, a little evil. There's one rotten apple in the barrel. Do the good apples ever turn the rotten apple back into a good apple? It's not the nature of sin. The rotten apple always rots some more good ones. And that's actually what's happened to our earth. In the beginning, sin wasn't rampant like it is today. It's just slowly rotted and rotted and rotted and rotted. But praise be to Yahweh that he's provided a means to transform us back into his character, to help us get rid of the rot. You know, there's really no joy in sin. People think they have joy for a little bit, but they're really not happy. There's joy in doing what's right. Because Yahweh made every one of us with a little void inside us that only he can fill. It's like a puzzle, you know, and there's a certain piece that you're looking for. It's got to go in this certain spot. Only Yahweh can fill that void that's in us. And until he is king of our heart, you know, we just read that he's our mind is his temple. until he's seated on the throne in your mind, you'll never have peace. Because he made us that way. We're always feeling there's something wrong, there's a need, there's a longing. But when he's there and he fully controls our life through his Spirit, we'll actually get to where we have peace. It's joy. You go to bed every night, you're happy. You have peaceful sleep. You get up in the morning, you feel good. If we know we're traveling with him, and we can know that we're living in a saved condition at all time. We don't have to wonder about our salvation. If I died today, would I be saved? We know we can travel with him and know that we're close to him by the drawing of his Spirit. And we know that if we died right now, we would have a home in heaven. The world is out there, and they're really not even thinking about those things because Satan's trying to keep them busy so they don't have a chance to think about them. I want to read one thing in 1 John to you. It's some of my favorite verses. 1 John chapter 3. See, I think John was called John the Beloved by Jesus. We don't want to say that Jesus had favorite characters, but John was called John the Beloved, and the other disciples recognized it. John had a real sweet spirit. He was a loving person. His character has been transformed more in the 3.5 years that he spent with Jesus than any of the rest of the disciples had, and that's why he was John the Beloved, because Jesus felt a camaraderie with him, you know. And so when I read John's words, I just feel like, you know, we're getting the best we can get short of what the Messiah said. 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Yahweh. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world thought Yahshua was crazy, didn't they? Remember the people said, it said some of them liked him, the other half said he hath a devil. He was a divisive person. Some people don't think about that. Jesus was very divisive. You either loved him and thought he was the Messiah, or they thought he worked for the devil. There was only two ways. There wasn't a lot of in-between people. Now, there was people that couldn't make up their mind. They saw the chief priests and everybody, and they thought, well, are these guys right, or is this one lone radical guy out here in the wilderness, is he right? So there was a division there, and there were people in the middle, but it was one way or the other. He was a polarizing person. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of Yahweh, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It says right now, if you've received justification, if you've believed that Yahshua Messiah is your Savior, right now are you the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So you haven't received sanctification yet. Right now you're one of his sons and daughters because he's received us. But it doesn't yet appear what we will be because he hasn't completed his process in us. He hasn't completed his process. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him. We're going to have his character when he appears. The 144,000 are, you might as well call them 144,000 little Yahshuas. That's what they are. They're going to have his character. When they see him, they think of him. They replicate his character. Verse 3 says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Yahshua is pure." So it says if you and I have that hope of being one of Yahweh's sons and daughters, we have to purify ourselves. Now we talked about that you and I can't do that by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit cannot do it without our cooperation. It's automatic on his side. He's going to help us if we'll just cooperate. So that's why John says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Yahshua is pure." Verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Now verse 6, think about these verses. They almost seem unbelievable to us when we first read them. I can remember when I first started reading this chapter and really was thinking about it, I was thinking, this is like earth-shattering theology. Verse 6 says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." What's that say? It says if you're abiding in Yahshua Messiah, you don't sin. That's what it says. It's right there in black and white. And I'm glad he goes on because he gets very specific. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Yahshua is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, you would have to agree with me that if you and I sin, what's it mean? It means at that moment, at least, we're deceived by Satan. If I make this decision to choose sin, even though I know that the wages of sin is death, I have been deceived for a moment. So he's saying if we continue sinning, we're just flat of the devil. That's all we are. We're children of the devil instead of children of the light. But if we're letting him change our life, we're children of the light. Verse 9, look at this. Whosoever is born of Yahweh doth not commit sin. There it is again. Have we been reborn in Yahweh's image? Whosoever is born of Yahweh doth not commit sin. We believe we're reborn the minute we believe that Jesus is our Savior. We take him into our life and we confess our sins. At that moment, we're reborn. And he doesn't want us to sin. It doesn't mean we're never going to sin, but we should be sinning less and less. Whosoever is born of Yahweh doth not commit sin, for Yahweh's seed remaineth in him. That's the Holy Spirit. His seed remaineth in us, and he cannot sin because he is born of Yahweh. If we just made a decision right now sitting in this church today that I am never again going to go against the Holy Spirit in my conscience, and I believe that he will give me power to overcome any sin that Satan brings to my mind, if we made that decision and stuck to it, we would never sin again. Now we realize we're going to sin because we live in a sinful world. But the Bible is teaching us that we're supposed to be coming up to this point that we don't sin again. We can say that if you've walked a spiritual life for a few years, you have sins that you don't do anymore, or you should. If you don't have, then you're in bad trouble. But you should have sins that you don't do anymore. And if you're tempted to do that sin, you think, no, I'm not going to do that. See, that means you've overcome on that point. You may have not overcome on all the points, but he wants to bring us up to the point we've overcome on all the points. And when we reach that point, we'll still never say we're perfect. But in Yahweh's eyes, we will be perfect, because he'll look at us and he'll say, that one's not sinning. They're not doing that anymore, not doing that anymore, not doing that anymore. And his character is reproduced in people. And that's what he's trying to do. So I'm going to read that verse one more time, and then we're going to quit, and we're just going to go home and think about it. Whosoever is born of Yahweh doth not commit sin, for Yahweh's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of Yahweh. In this the children of Yahweh are revealed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of Yahweh. That's really the whole thing right there. He's telling us, stop sinning. See, some of us have maybe been stuck on one sin for years. We overcome a few sins when we become a Christian, and he starts working on us, but then we get to one that it doesn't seem like we can overcome, and it is like a yoke around our neck, and it keeps us in bondage for years. And what we have to do at this point is we got to break through that barrier. There's something holding us back. We have to break through those things. So we as Christians are supposed to be climbing up that ladder. We're going to see a lot of things between now and then that are going to strengthen our faith more and more and going to help us overcome more and more. But when we come to that point where he gives that commandment in heaven, we're going to be perfect even if you don't know it. You still won't feel like you're perfect because we have this baggage in our mind and we remember all our sins and all our faults. So you're never going to come to that point and say, I don't have any sin. I'm not a sinner. And really, we could say that this is talking about the fact that everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's nobody that can ever say, I have no sin. Because on your record in heaven, you have sin, even though Yahshua is taken away from us. If you've sinned once, you have sin. So there's no human being on earth that can say, I'm without sin, because it's in the books. But we're supposed to be coming to that point that we're not sinning. That's why it says that if we're overcoming, you know, the promises of the Father is to the overcomers. This is what he's asking us to do. And he doesn't ask us to do something that's impossible for us to do. And he wants us to do that because he can't dwell in us. See, Yahweh wants to dwell in our mind like he dwelt in Yahshua's mind. And when he's there, then he can reach out through our hands to help other people. You know, he'll be able to do those miracles and things he wants to do. He can't do them today because he can't dwell there. We got to let him. You know, it seems like a high standard. But Paul talks about the high calling that we have. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us, Father. We thank you for the promises you've given us, Father. We thank you that you allowed Yeshua to come here and live a perfect life and show us how to live, and that he's died and his blood forgives us of our sins, Father. We ask today that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a special way and renew your strivings upon us and help us overcome our bad habits and the things that are sins against you, Father. Bless us and reproduce your character in us so we can bring maximum honor and glory to you. Bless us and keep us this day. In Yeshua's holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.